Well, good to have you guys today. If you have your Bible, we'll be in Judges chapter 17. We've been working through this book. And in this book of Judges, it spans a period of about 350 years. It's right after the death of Joshua. And we have a theme that occurs over and over in the book. And if you've been here, you've heard the theme. If not, just a quick reminder today as we get on to the 17th and through 19th chapter, where God blesses his people. We see this over and over again in Judges, and then after he blesses them, they turn away from him. And they not only turn away, but they take up the worship of false gods and idols in the land and begin to worship them, carved images and so forth. And then God disciplines them through various wicked leaders and people. And they, after being disciplined, they cry out to God. God delivers them from the oppression, brings them back to a good place, only to have them do it over and over again. So that's a pattern. And, you know, sadly, sometimes we see it in our life where God blesses us. He's so good to us. And then we are prone to wander, as the song goes. And then God lovingly disciplines us, brings us back over and over again. And as we see this pattern, just a reminder, it doesn't imply in any way that God is weak or that he approves of sin or compromise that we see in the story here in Judges. But it does reveal that he's very compassionate and long-suffering, isn't he? He's very merciful to us. And he disciplines those he loves to bring them back into a right relationship with himself. And so if we only knew how much he loves us, I think we wouldn't stray quite as often as we do. If we just realized how much our Father loves us, how good he is, we wouldn't be so prone to wander away from him. So Samson, as we closed up last week, whose life wrapped up very tragically, was the last of about 12 or 13 judges in the land. And today we enter upon a period of time in the 17th chapter that some say actually took place between chapters 2 and 3. So chapters 17 through 21 of the book of Judges is really kind of an appendix to the book that describes the condition of man in the land at the time. And so as we see these 17th through 19th chapters, it was a time when every man did what was right in his own eyes. So the book is really more thematic than chronological. So these events we're going to see in chapter 17 again through 19 today really took place perhaps earlier in the book, right after the death of Joshua, some think. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to enter now in chapter 17 and see a man named Micah and his idolatry and what happened as a result of that. So again, Judges 17, we won't read all these chapters for sake of time. We'll read some of the verses and then just summarize as we work our way through. So Judges 17, beginning in verse number 1. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me, I took it." So he's confessing that he took the money. And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." And so when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you." And thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into the carved image and a molded image. And they were in the house of Micah. And let's just pray real quick as we get into God's word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. And I pray you would just help us to have ears to hear what you're saying. I pray crying babies would not distract us. I pray you could settle the crying babies, Lord, and just help them rest in you today. And Father, we just pray that your word would go forth with the anointing of your spirit and give us ears to hear what you're saying. Father, touch each heart today and just remind us of your incredible love for each one of us, Father. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, Micah here, as we saw as the chapter started, I'm always interested in names and the meaning of names. And so Micah in the native tongue, and Justin Alford pronounces it this way, so I know it's got to be right if you know Justin. He's a language expert. He said Micah here in the native tongue is Micah-Yahu. Micah-Yahu, and so Job and Hannah, your son, right? Micah, Micah-Yahu. There you go. But the meaning of it, they say a great meaning to Micah's name, who is like God, Micah, Micah-Yahu. And so he lives in the mountains of Ephraim, and he'd taken some money from his mother, a lot of money, in fact, 1,100 shekels. And they say in that day that 10 shekels was equal to an annual wage. So 1,100 shekels is like a life savings this young Micah had taken from his mother. And as we read there, she puts a curse on the money, a parental curse, and Micah heard the curse that she put on the money, is so scared he returns the money to his mother. And I just think what a close, loving relationship between the two you see here, right? Funny. Not really. I mean, he's stealing money from his own mom, and she curses the money. Whoever took the money, Lord, cursed the money. And what? And he hears that, and he returns it, probably out of fear. And when he returns the money, as we read, blessed are you of the Lord, my son. He's a thief. Blessed are you of the Lord, my son. You know, maybe because you brought it back. I don't know. But he gives her the money back, which she had dedicated to him for the purpose of making an idol or a carved image. And she, in turn, gives the 200 shekels out of the 1,100 that are returned to a silversmith. He makes a carved image or an idol, and Micah puts it in his house as an object of worship. And I think God must be pleased. He's not. This is not prescribed in any way by God, what's going on. Micah has a shrine in his house, and he makes one of his own son his personal priest. And this is what's going on in the land. So in verse 6, if you have your Bible open still, look at verse 6 of chapter 17. This is really the theme of Judges. We'll see it here in verse 6 of Judges 17. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You know, in Proverbs 14:12 on the screen, we have a few cross references. The Bible reminds us of this important truth. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So you and I don't know well enough the results of our decisions and things that appear right on the surface, and we say, sounds great, let's do it. But really, the end of some of those things can be the way of death. And you know, when every man does what's right in their own eyes, there are many people that live that way today in our culture and in the world that you and I live in. Sadly, sometimes even Christians, just doing what I think's right. Well, it sounds good to me. I think it's right, so I'm going to do it. And not submitting to the Lord in obedience to His Word. And that's why we have just some core values here at Calvary Sunrise, and we spend a lot of time with a missions coach kind of help us. All these core values come from God's Word, but we have as our first core value that we believe God's Word is the only authority for truth, faith, hope, and change. God's Word is the authority. Not seems right to me, so let's do it. Or you think it's a good idea. Well, if it lines up with God's word, great, let's do it. But if it doesn't, maybe we should do what God says. And God's word is the only authority for truth, faith, hope, and change. It comes from 2 Timothy 3:16. As Paul reminded young Timothy of this, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And look what he says, it's profitable. God's word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the sooner we submit to the Lord and His Word, the more complete we are, the more equipped we are. And don't you agree that things go better when you do things the way God says in life? You know, there's ways that we thought were good and we're right. Man, let's give it a shot, and we find out not so good. Let's do it God's way. It is profitable to do things the way God says to do it. So the remainder of the chapter here of Judges 17, we find a man from Judah enters upon the scene. He's a Levite. He's traveling through the land. Again, just summarizing some of the chapter. He comes to the area where Micah lives. Micah has this shrine, this personal place of worship set up in his home. Micah offers this Levite a job as his own personal priest. The Levite takes the job. This is a picture of a hireling here in the book of Judges. And verse 13, as the chapter wraps up, chapter 17, Micah thinks, this is the best thing ever. God's going to bless me now as I've come up with my own way to worship Him. So surely God's happy with this. God, I've got my own personal priest. I'm going to pay him. Well, you come to chapter 18 now as the story continues. The tribe of Dan is looking for territory in the land. The tribe of Dan had not yet received their inheritance among the other tribes in Israel. And they send 5 men to spy out the land and find a place. So you guys, we're going to send you out. Joshua sent out spies and stuff. So here we see that pattern continue. 5 men from the tribe of Dan find a place for us in the land. They come to the mountain of Ephraim and the house of Micah, where Micah has this place of worship set up. His own personal priest is there. They lodge at his house. So Micah's showing them some hospitality. That's a good thing. But while at his house, they recognize the voice of this Levite, this priest who's there in the house. And they ask him, what are you doing here? What's going on here in this place, you know? In verse 3 of chapter 18. So this priest, this Levite priest who's been hired by Micah, is out of place. He's not where he's supposed to be. He too had set out to do what's right in his own eyes. So Micah's doing what he thinks is right. This Levite priest has gone out on his own. He's been hired. He's doing what he thinks right and best for him. And the Levite said, well, guys, to the men from the tribe of Dan, you know, Micah offered me a job and I took it. So it seemed like a good thing to me. So I took the job. So the five spies from Burgers and Fries, seen if you're awake, from the tribe of Dan, they asked Micah to inquire of God. They said, hey, okay, you're a priest, you're here, you're not where you're supposed to be, but you're a priest. Ask God if our journey will be prosperous. We need to find a place for our tribe. And you have to wonder there in the text of chapter 18, if you ever did, because it just said, go up and find a land. And we're going to learn later what happens. They actually go up and kill and destroy an innocent people. So God bless you, brothers. Have at it. God will bless you. It's getting worse. It's spiraling out of control here in Judges. It's important to note again that what takes place here is not endorsed by God. It's not approved by God. These things we see happening in Judges, the people are in disobedience. They're all doing what's right in their own eyes. Survival of the fittest, strong, ruling over the weak. Take what I can from whoever I can, when I can. So we have to be careful when we read Scripture that, you know, God's not saying this was okay. He didn't command anybody to do what's going on here. Every man was doing what's right in his own eyes. They'd taken on the world's way of living. Living like there's not even a God who supplies our needs. It's up to us to get what we can, when we can, from whoever we can. And that's what they're doing. So in the chapter, they go up to a place called Laish, a secluded and rich land. That's in verse 7, and we're going to read here in just a moment. And they see in that place a people who are living quietly. They're minding their own business. It's a beautiful land. It's lush, like the hills around here are, and with the rain, and everything's kind of really beautiful right now. And in this place of Laish, the people are just minding their business. They're living secluded life. They have everything they need. The land is good. So the spies from Dan go home and tell their brethren, hey, let's go up and take Laish. It looks like a beautiful place. So if you have your Bible again, Judges 18, let's pick up in verse 11 and see what happens. In Judges chapter 18 and verse number 11, after they say, let's go take the land, it's great, there's nothing there lacking. And so in verse 11, 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, and armed with weapons of war. Then they went up and encamped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. And therefore they call the place Mahanah-Dan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim, and they came to the house of Micah. So now they come to Micah's home, these 600 men. And then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now therefore consider what you should do. So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and they greeted him. The 600 men armed with their weapons of war, who were of children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. And then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. And the priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. And when those went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest of the household of one man, or that you should be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel? So the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod, the household idols, the carved image, and took his place among the people. Now in verse 21, then they turned and departed. And they put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the house near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan. And so they turned around and said to Micah, what ails you that you have gathered such a company? So he said, you've taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you've gone away. And now what more do I have? How can you say to me, what ails you? And the children of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. And so the hireling, the priest, sells out and takes the next best paying situation. Should you just be priest for a household, or how about a whole tribe for you? Wouldn't that be better? Sounds good to me. I'm with you now. So they go. And then Micah, as we read, he gathers a posse and he goes after the Danites. Remember, they'd taken all the idols and the worship items out of his house, and he goes after the men who had taken him. There's 600 of them there at the gate. And they turned around and said, "What's the problem? Why have you come after us? Why have you gathered such a group, Micah, to come after us?" And in verse 24, Micah, "You've taken away my gods." Can I help all of us with something? If someone can carry off your God, if that which you worship can be taken by another man, you have the wrong God. If somebody can carry off your God or whatever it is you worship, you have it. We have a God in Jesus Christ who carries us, not one that we carry. He carries us. And for that, look at the screen real quick. I'm encouraging myself as well. John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." And verse 29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Your security and safety in life is not your hold on him, but his hold on you. Amen. If you've trusted Christ, he's got a grip, and he's got a strong grip, and nobody's pulling you out of that. Paul told us in his gospel, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever you might be going through today, whatever's on the horizon for you, life and death itself shall not separate you from the love of God in Christ. And so Micah obviously has the wrong God. They've carried him off. But you and I, thank God by his grace today, as New Testament believers in Jesus, we have a God that nobody's moving anywhere. He carries us. We don't carry him. Well, the Danites carry off Micah's God and his priest. And I'm thinking, this is a bad day for Micah. All that he trusted in, his security, is all being carried off now. And they go to the peaceful valley of Laish, the Danites, and they kill the people, they burn the place to the ground, and then they rebuild it. I'm thinking, maybe they aren't too smart. Why would you burn something that maybe they didn't like the architecture, in addition to being evil, wicked in their intents? But they burn the place to the ground, the scripture says. Then they rebuild it. They set up the idols they've carried off from Micah's house. And now we see in the latter part of chapter 18 that there is a man named Jonathan, the grandson of Manasseh, serves as their priest. Some manuscripts say it was the son of Moses, as Gershom was a son of Moses. And they are there in that place until the Assyrians come and take them from the land. Now note also, before we leave this chapter, that the idol worship of one man, Micah, remember he set up the little place in his home, thought it was just his personal deal? The idol worship of one man led to an entire tribe now, the Danites, getting wrapped up in idol worship. And I just want to encourage you how powerful the influence of one man or one woman can be for God. You are an example to your children, to your neighbors, to your family. And some people say, "Well, I don't want to be an example." Well, you are. Good or bad, you're an example. And so be a good example as you walk with the Lord. Your life lived for Christ can be a powerful influence on those around you. Don't just say, as so many people we've knocked on doors in the past, and, you know, "Do you go to church?" "No, me and God have our own little thing going on." I'm like, "Well, glad, good for you. That's every man doing what's right." What you see this morning is God's plan, the body of Christ coming together, people fellowshipping, stirring each other up to love and good works. And so be part of that community as you are this morning. But your life is a powerful influence. And so now this morning we're going to wrap up in chapter 19. I wanted to push through to the end of the book, but Lord willing, next week we'll do that. But in chapter 19, in case you think, well, you know, things couldn't get any worse than what's happening, well, I encourage you to buckle up right now, because chapter 19 is unbelievable. Horrific things in chapter 19. Everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. And we get in chapter 19 a picture into the depths of depravity to which man can go apart from God's intervention. I read about things in the news today, as I'm sure you do. You see what's going on in our world, and you wonder, how can people do those kind of things? Well, the depths of depravity to which the heart of man will go apart from God's intervention in Christ. Man is capable of horrific things, as we'll see here in this chapter. And in Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah reminded us of what our heart can be like. That's on the screen. He said, "The heart of man is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." So you leave the heart of unregenerate man to itself, it will go to unimaginable places. and you see it in our world today. You read about some of the things going on and wonder how can it be, and then you look at your own heart, don't you? And you realize how bad off you would be without the Lord. I'm sure if you're like me, sometimes you have a thought go through your head and you think, where did that come from? And the Holy Spirit's there to bring every thought in obedience to Christ, and you know, but apart from Christ, it's a hopeless situation. And we'll see it in this chapter. We like David, will cry out when he realized his sin with Bathsheba. And he thought what I did, well, it's okay. Beautiful girl there on the housetop, I'll just take her as my wife. And, oh, wait, she's married? Well, I'll just have him murdered. Seems okay. And then Nathan confronts him. And when David is confronted with the sin, look at Psalm 51 on the screen. He realizes now what's happened. And he said, hide your face from my sin. He's talking to God, and blot out all my iniquities. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then he says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Your only hope, my only hope, is to get a new nature that's consistent with the things of God, a new nature that is given to you when you come to Christ. You get a whole new nature, a new birth, as Jesus talked about to Nicodemus. You know, the old nature won't clean up. Perhaps you've tried, like many of us have, a different, well, I'll just turn over a new leaf, and then the same old thing. The old nature will not clean up. You need a new one. You must be, as Jesus said, born again. In 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4, Peter reminds us of this, and then we'll finish up this 19th chapter. He said to the believers, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So God's grace and peace, he doesn't just sprinkle and add a little bit, multiplied, just more than you can handle. As his divine power, notice in verse 3, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And then in verse number 4, by which have been given to us, notice the word, again the word given. They've been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these, through the promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Aren't God's promises great? You put your trust in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit comes onto that, and just been given to you all these wonderful things through the promises of God. But we see in this chapter the depths of corruption that come through the unredeemed lust of man's flesh. In these last few moments, the 19th chapter of Judges, we have now a Levite who takes for himself a concubine. And concubine is not a word we use a lot today. I don't know if you know anybody that says, well, I've got a concubine. I don't know of anybody. But the Levite's concubine was recognized in that day as a legal partner, but she did not have the same status in the home or society as a wife. A concubine was kind of like a legal mistress in that day, just an extra, you know. And David Guzik says on this point, in that kind of relationship, he says, significantly, we never see this kind of family life blessed by God. The New Testament makes it clear that from the beginning of God's plan was one man and one woman to be flesh, to be one flesh till death parts them. That's in Matthew 19. And that each man is to be a one-woman man in 1 Timothy 3. So God's plan, one woman, one man, till death do they part. So this concubine idea is not an approved thing by God, although it was common practice in that day for some. But the concubine in chapter 19 leaves the relationship, and she goes to her father's house down in Bethlehem. So I'm leaving this situation, I don't like it. After 4 months, the Levite, her husband, decides to go after her to speak kindly to her. And the girl's father is glad that he's come. And he entertains the concubine's husband for a few days. And after several attempts to leave the home, the father keeps persuading him, hey, you guys have come on a long journey, you need to, you know, it's late in the day, spend another night. And he does this a few times. Finally, the Levite prevails, and he takes his concubine and his servant and donkey, and he seeks to go back home. Now, along the way, in chapter 19 here, it's several days' journey. It's toward evening. They come near a place called Jabez. It's an early title for Jerusalem. This is in verse 11 of chapter 19. And his servant tries to persuade him, you know, let's spend the night. I'm tired. It's late. Let's just rest. You've been on a long road trip. It's like it's getting dark. Been driving all day. Let's just pull in here. It may not be the best place, but let's do it. Well, the Levite, his master, says, We're not going to stay in the city of foreigners. It'll be safer to stay amongst God's own people. We'll press on to Gibeah or Ramah. So the Bible says they get to Gibeah as the sun is setting, and they go and they sit down in the open square of the city. So back in that day, there's not hotels, I guess. Tom Bodek doesn't have the light left on and stuff. And so it was a practice, I guess, to go sit in the city square, and people of the town would see you there, and they'd offer you to be able to come stay in their home. So that's what they're doing. And no one at this point is willing to take them in for the night. But in verse 16, there's an old man. He's returning from his day's work. He sees them there in the open square, and he goes to them and asks where they're going and where they're coming from. And the Levite tells him, and he said, you know, nobody's willing to take us in. We've got all our own supplies. We've got food for ourselves. We've got fodder for the animals. We just need a place to sleep for the night. So as I mentioned earlier, strap on your seatbelt and look at verse 20. Judges 19, verse number 20. Because even the people of the day said nothing like this has ever happened. So Judges 19, verse number 20. And the old man said, well, peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square. So he brought him into his house and gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet and they ate and drank. And so everything's going great. The animals are cared for. They're having a good meal. Their feet are washed. And then in verse 22, as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. And they spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally. They want to have sexual relationships with this man. But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come to my house, do not commit this outrage. And then in verse 24, he says, look, here's my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do with them as you please. But to this man, do not do such a vile thing. But the men would not heed him. So the man took his concubine, the Levite, brought her out to them, and they knew her, and they abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. And then in verse 26, then the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of this man's house where her master was until it was light. You see how dark the heart of man can become. From the men asking for the man's guest, the Levite, we want to abuse him and know him carnally. And you know what that means. To the man of the house offering to send out his own daughter, not being willing to defend his own family. Hey, take my daughter. What a stand-up guy he is. And then the Levite says, I got an idea. Let's throw out my concubine. Let them abuse her all night. You know, let's just handle the situation that way. Again, this is just an account of what happened. None of this in any way condoned or approved of God. This is the depths of wickedness of unredeemed man, and we see it today. So they throw out to the perverted man, the Levites, the concubine. They abuse her all night. As we read, the poor girl falls at the door of the house in the morning. Now the Levite, the husband of this concubine, he wakes up to go on his journey. He sees her there at the doorstep. You can read this in verse 28. Her hands are on the threshold. That's as far as she could get. And in verse 28, he said, get up and let's be going. I think, what a heart of compassion this guy has. This poor girl at this point could even be dead. We don't know for sure. But there's no response. She may be dead. And perhaps she dies on the journey home. He throws her on his donkey and he takes her home. Verse 29 through 30, when he gets home, she's now dead. He gets a knife and he cuts her up into 12 pieces, one piece for each tribe, and sends a piece of her body throughout all the land of Israel. The last verse we'll read is verse 30 of chapter Judges 19. Look at verse 30. After he had done this, in verse 30, so it was that all who saw it said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up. What he's saying there is consider what's going on, what has happened here. The depths to which we've fallen, let us consider it well, speak up. In other words, what do you have to say about this? Well, they take some counsel together. Next week, Lord willing, we'll see the end of the story. We got to leave it there. But I would just say to you, as you see all of this and you consider it, then you see all that's going on in the world today around us. You hear some of the things that are happening. What do you have to say about it? If God were to say, what do you have to say about everything that you see? I know one thing God has said, and he said it through his son, Jesus Christ, and that is that your only hope, my only hope, the hope to avoid what we see is a new nature. A new nature that is given to us by the grace of God at the moment you trust Christ and are born of his Spirit. Then by his Spirit, as Paul says in Romans 8, you put to death the deeds of the flesh, and you will live a life that's pleasing to God. You will then live a life in keeping with the image of God in which you were created, and you are being renewed to that image through Christ today. If you've trusted him, you're being renewed to a true image of the God who created you. That's our hope. So how should you respond? How should we respond to a message like this? I would just offer you a couple things and we'll close. Some of you have perhaps been trying to clean up the old nature and it don't clean. A leper doesn't change its spots. It is what it is. The old nature is the old nature. It's sinful. It's depraved. And I would just offer to you, if you never have, to trust Christ and his finished work on the cross for you, that he paid the price in full for your sins. He was buried 3 days. He rose again. He lives today. And the Bible says if you would trust him, to as many as called upon him, he gave the right to become children of God. A new birth will take place through your faith in Christ. Others, perhaps many of you I know have done that, but you need a fresh work of God's Spirit in your life today. You've been fighting the fight, and the Bible says if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, then you'll live. Not you turning over a new leaf or starting a new habit, even though some of those things, you know, are what they are. But it's only by the work of the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh. And then maybe you, like David, you failed God at some point in life, and you're here today saying, I failed God so bad I can't do anything. God can't use my life. Well, when you look at the life of David, there's hope. This week, perhaps, you think, you know, I failed God here. I did something I never thought I'd do, and I did it. And your prayer this morning could be like David's, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me today. Wash me afresh. Forgive me, Father. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And I would just say, don't leave today doubting the goodness or the God's of God or his ability to save you or make all things new. You know, spring is just a few weeks away. I love spring because all the earth just, you know, all the things start to happen. And then the allergies kick in and all that. But don't you love spring when the earth just seems to come back to life after winter? Well, your life can come back to life after you turn it over to Christ. And that's what I would offer you today. We've seen how far we can go, and yet it's not beyond the reach of the grace of God. Where sin did abound, the Bible said, did grace abound much more. Don't leave today doubting that God can make all things new for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that, Lord, this morning we have your word. And Lord, we don't have to stand here and each offer what we think is best in our own eyes. We have the authority of your word to tell us, Lord. And Father, I just pray as we've heard your word today, Lord, that you've given us a picture into the heart of unregenerate man. And yet you've also shown us, Lord, in your word that the hope and the new life that comes to those who trust in Christ and receive from him a new nature as they trust in him. So, Father, I would just pray if there's anyone today who's never made that decision in life, that they today, that would be their appointment with you today, to come to Christ, to trust him, to receive him as Savior and Lord, receive from him the forgiveness of sin and a whole new nature that's consistent of who you want them to be. And Father, for others, they're your children today, and like all of us, we just struggle with the flesh. I pray you would fill us afresh with your Spirit, that by the power of your Spirit, we would overcome the things of the flesh. And then, Lord, if there's anybody struggling with, like I mentioned, just I failed God, I don't know if he can do anything with me now, may they, like David, say, Lord, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit. Lord, whatever it is, I pray no one would leave doubting how much you love them and what the finished work of Christ has done for every one of us. In his name I pray, amen.